Epistle number 1. Dear brother blank, your case has pressed with weight upon my mind since the Illinois camp meeting, as I have called to mind some things shown me in regard to ministers and especially yourself. I am exceedingly distressed. I spoke in the meeting at Illinois especially upon the qualifications of a gospel minister. When I presented before the people the qualifications of a minister bearing the solemn message for these last days, much that I said applied to you, and I expected to hear some acknowledgement from you. Previous to my speaking, your wife talked with Sister Hall in regard to the discouragements of her husband. She said he did not know as it was his duty to preach. He had been unsettled in regard to his duty and was discouraged, and did not enter into the work as he would if he felt settled. Senior Hall intimated that if I had a word of encouragement for you, your wife would be glad to have me say it. I told Sister Hall I had not a word of encouragement to speak, and that if you were unsettled, you had better wait until you knew your duty for yourself. I then spoke upon the qualifications of a minister of Christ, and, if I had fully performed my duty, I should have spoken definitely to you while in the stand. The presence of unbelievers was the only reason which deterred me. In Minnesota, I was again burdened in regard to the course of our ministers by seeing Brother Blank and talking with him in regard to his defects, which stood right in the way of his work for the salvation of souls. His course in caring for the things of this life brought again your case so distinctly before me that, had I been as well as usual, I should have written you before I left the campground. We had no period of rest, but came directly to Wisconsin. I was sick, yet God strengthened me to do my duty before the people. As I stood before the public, I recognized countenances that I had no knowledge of ever seeing before. Again, your case, in connection with individuals, came distinctly before me. This was the vicinity where your influence had been a blighting curse rather than a blessing. It was also a place where much good might have been accomplished, even by you, had you been consecrated to God, and unselfishly working for the salvation of souls for whom Christ died. Your labors would have been wholly successful. You understood the arguments of our position. The reasons of our faith, brought before the minds of those who have not been enlightened in regard to them, make a decided impression, if the minds are not filled with prejudice so that they will not receive the evidences given. I saw some of the very best material to make excellent Sabbath-keeping Christians in the vicinity of Kilbourne and Del Prairie. But, while some were charmed with the beautiful chain of truth and were about ready to decide upon it, you left the field without completing the work you had undertaken. This was worse than if you had never entered it. Light has been given for years upon this point, the necessity of following up an interest that has been raised, and in no case leaving it until all have decided that lean toward the truth, and have experienced the conversion necessary for baptism, and united with some church, or formed one themselves. That interest can never be raised again. There are no circumstances of sufficient importance to call a minister from an interest created by the presentation of truth. Even sickness and death are of less consequence than the salvation of souls for whom Christ made so immense a sacrifice. Those who feel the importance of the truth and the value of souls for whom Christ died will not leave an interest among the people for any consideration. They will say, "Let the dead bury their dead." Home interests, lands, and houses should not have the least power to attract from the field of labor. If these temporal things divert from the work, the only course for such ministers to pursue is to leave all, possess no lands or temporal interests which will have the influence to draw them from the solemn work of these last days. One soul is of more value than the entire world. How can men who profess to have given themselves to the sacred work of saving souls allow their small, temporal possessions to engross their minds and hearts and keep them from the high calling they profess to have received from God?
I saw, bro.
blank, that your influence in the vicinity of Kilbourne City and Del Prairie has done great injury to the cause of God. I knew what that influence was while you were at Battle Creek last. As I had been writing out important matter for ministers, your case was brought before me, and I intended ere this to have written you, but it was impossible. For 3 nights I have slept but little. Your case has been upon my mind almost constantly. I was mentally writing to you in my sleep, and also when awake, when I recognized the very individuals in the congregation that had been injured by your influence, I should, had you been present, brought the matter out. Not one word from any mortal was intimated to me in regard to your course. I felt compelled to speak to one or two in reference to the matter, stating to them that I recollected their countenances in connection with some things shown me in regard to you. Then, very reluctantly, facts were related to me confirming all I had stated to them. I have said only what I believed I should say in the fear of God, discharging my duty as his servant. I saw 2 years ago that you and your wife were both very selfish, grasping persons. Your own selfish interests were dearer to you than the souls of men and women for whom Christ died. I was shown that you were not generally successful in your labors. You have the ability to present the truth. You have an investigating mind, and if it were not for the many defects in your Christian character, you could accomplish good. But, for many reasons, you have not made the preaching of the truth a success. One of the greatest curses of your life, Brother Blank, has been your supreme selfishness. You have been figuring for your own advantage. You both have made yourselves a center, drawing sympathy and attention to yourselves. You would go to a place, enter a family, throw your whole weight and burden upon them, and they would cook for you and wait upon you. Yet neither of you have borne your own weight, much less sought to do as much work as you have made. The family might be toiling hard, bearing their own burdens and yours, while you were both so selfish that you could not see that others were worn, and that you were both more able, so far as physical strength is concerned, to perform the labor others were doing for you. Brother Blank, you are too indolent to please God. You do not know if wood is needed or water. You would let these be brought by those who are already overworked, and frequently by females, when these little errands, these courtesies of life, were the very things you needed to perform for the benefit of your health. You are full of flesh and blood, and do not exercise half enough for the benefit of your health. The indolence you manifest, and the disposition to grasp everything whereby you may be advantaged, has been a reproach to the truth and a stumbling block to unbelievers. Your wife, as well as yourself, loves her ease. Your time has been occupied in bed when you were able to be up, showing activity and a special interest in the family you were burdening. You have considered, because you were a minister, that the family you were with should consider your presence a favor, and should wait upon you and favor you while you had nothing to do but to care for your own selfish interests. The impressions you have given have been very bad. You both have been considered representatives of ministers and their wives who are engaged in presenting the Sabbath and the soon coming of our Lord to the world. Those who are acquainted with your course will say that your profession, your teachings, and your life do not agree. Your fruits are not good, and they decide that you do not believe the things you teach to others. They judge that all ministers are like yourself, and, after all, the truths which are sacred and eternal, they decide, are a deception. Who will be responsible for such impressions and such deplorable results? May you see the heavy weight which rests upon you in consequence of your selfishness, which is a curse to yourself and all around you.
Again, Brother Blank, you are troubled with feelings and impressions which are the natural fruit of selfishness. You imagine that others do not appreciate your labors. You think yourself capable of accomplishing a large work, but excuse your failure to do it, because others do not give you room and credit according to your ability. You are jealous of others and have hindered the progress of the cause in Illinois and Wisconsin, doing but little yourself and hindering those who would do if you were out of their way. Your sensitiveness and your jealousy have weakened the hands of those who would move along and bring up these conferences and set things in order. If any improvements are seen in these states, you are inclined to think that it is attributable in a large measure to yourself, when it is a fact that if things were left to your dictation, they would speedily go into the ground. In your preaching, you are generally too dry and formal. You do not weave in the practical with the doctrinal. You talk too long. You weary out the people. You do not dwell only upon that portion of your subject that you can fully make plain to the understanding of all. You go away round, come down to minute particulars that do not help the subject, but might as well be passed over. For in bringing in so much matter not really necessary, the hearer loses the chain of the argument and cannot keep the subject in his mind. When a minister gets the ears of the people, he should go from point to point, leaving these points unencumbered with a mass of words and little minutiae as far as possible. He should leave his ideas before the people as distinct as mileposts. To cover over these important, vital points with an array of words, dragging in everything which has some distant relationship to the subject, destroys the force of it, and the beautiful, connected chain of truth is lost to minds. You are slow and tedious in your preaching, as well as in everything you undertake. You need, if ever a man did, to be energized by the Spirit of truth. You need Christ formed within you the hope of glory. You need religion, the genuine article. I was referred to the following words of inspiration. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Men whom God has called to the work of saving souls will feel a burden for the people. Selfish interests will be swallowed up in the deep interest they feel for the salvation of souls for whom Christ died. They will feel the force of the exhortation of Peter. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. You are naturally stubborn. Jealousy and stubbornness are the natural fruits of selfishness. You have made some improvements, but I saw such an amount yet to be done, and the wretched influence of your selfish, unconsecrated life, that I fear you will never see just how hateful these traits of character are before God, sufficiently to put them away, and become like your self-denying Redeemer, pure and unselfish, and your life be characterized with disinterested benevolence. Your influence and example are such that men who love the truth and cause of God, those who value our faith, lose their spirit of self-sacrifice and their interest in the cause of present truth. Your selfish, covetous course begets the same spirit in them, and your disposition to grasp and advantage yourself, yet professing to be a minister of righteousness, has closed the hearts of very many in regard to giving of their means to advance the cause of truth. If the ministers set the people an example of selfishness, that example will tell upon the cause of God tenfold more than all their preaching can.
God has been dishonored by your littleness.
Your deal has savored of dishonesty. You have not made a clean track behind you. You will be a living curse to any church where you reside until there is an entire transformation in your life. You are a man that works for wages. You would not kindle a fire upon the altar of God or shut the doors for naught. When you set the people an example of self-sacrifice and of devotion to the cause of God, making the truth and the salvation of the soul primary, then your influence will bring others into the same position of self-sacrifice and devotion, making the kingdom of heaven and the righteousness of Christ first. You feel authorized to advantage yourself from the cause. Your brethren, from the liberality of their souls, do for you and favor you and help you in various ways. You receive it as a matter of course, as your due. And if anyone does not make perfectly free with you and favor you, you are jealous, and do not scruple to let them understand that you are not appreciated, and that they are selfish. You frequently refer to others who have done thus and so by you as examples that they should imitate. These who have especially favored you have gone beyond their duty. You have not earned their confidence or their liberalities. No heavy burdens have you had to bear in this cause, and you have cast on others many more burdens than you have lifted. Yet you have been gaining in property and obtaining the good things of this life, and you regard it of natural consequence your right. While you have received your weekly wages, you have not always been satisfied. You have, notwithstanding the pay you have received, managed continually to advantage yourself. The cause of God has paid you, whether you had much or little to show for your labor. You have not earned the means you have received. Your wife has been petted by her parents and by her husband until she has been of but very little use. You have both seen others burdened with care, but you have not lifted these burdens with them. Your wife has lain as a helpless burden upon families, greatly to her own injury and to theirs. In point of health, she was more able to do than some of those who were bearing her burdens and yours. Yet she did not think of this. Neither of you could see the case as it has been and feel for others. You have received help from others in caring for you and your child, who were not able to do for you in a pecuniary point of view. But they thought they were doing these things for self-sacrificing servants of Christ, and they denied themselves and put themselves to inconvenience and trouble to bear your burdens that you were better able to bear yourselves than they were to bear them for you. Your wife has been reluctant to take up her life burdens. She wants a higher calling and neglects the duties of today. Neither of you love your neighbors as yourselves. Self and selfishness shut out the needs of your neighbors from you. You do not obey the commandment of God, love thy neighbor as thyself. Your small, mercenary spirit is contagious. You have done more by your example to encourage a spirit of love of the world and to be close and penurious than anything which has occurred in Wisconsin and Illinois. Had you never done one stroke in this cause, but had merely attended to your temporal interests, the cause of God in these two states would be in a far better condition than it is today. The success you have had does not come up to the injury you have done. The cause of God is prostrated. Your sensitiveness and jealousy have been an example for others. We met this spirit in Illinois and in Wisconsin. The state of the churches in Marquette and vicinity has been deplorable. The lack of love
and of union one with another, the surmising, jealousy, and stubbornness apparent in these churches have been shaped very much by your traits of character. The position you occupied after the Mostyn fanaticism, standing back upon your dignity, splitting hairs, dividing the matter with the fanatical and with those whom God had sent with a special message, stood directly in the way of others seeing and correcting their wrongs. Your position at that time, in failing to take right hold and work on the right side to correct that blasting fanaticism, gave shape to the discouraging state of things which has grown out of that dark reign of fanaticism. Brother Thurston and Farrar, and the entire church at Marquette, and the people at Mostyn, were not brought out upon correct positions as they might have been had you been humble, teachable, and working in union with God's servants.
A man that professes to be a teacher, a leader, who dares to venture in the course you have pursued because of your stubbornness, will have a heavy weight of responsibility to bear for the souls who have stumbled over him to perdition. A minister cannot be too careful of his influence. Stubbornness, jealousy, and selfishness should have no part in his being, for if they are indulged in, he will ruin more souls than he can save. Therefore, it were better for him to have nothing to do with the cause of God if he does not overcome these dangerous elements in his character. The indulgence of these traits, which may appear not very bad to him, will place souls beyond his reach and beyond the reach of others. If such ministers would let things entirely alone, then the souls susceptible to the influence of the Spirit of God might be reached by those bearing to them the truth who can give them an example worthy of imitation, in accordance with the truth they teach. By their consistent lives, they retain the confidence of these seekers after truth, until they can help them to fasten their grasp firmly upon the rock of ages, and can have that influence afterward, if they are tempted, to warn and exhort and reprove and counsel them with success. Ministers of Christ, bearing the solemn truth for these last days, should be, above all men, free from selfishness. Benevolence should dwell naturally with them. They should be ashamed of acts toward their brethren which bear the marks of selfishness. These ministers should be patterns of piety, living epistles, known and read of all men. Their fruits should be unto holiness. The spirit which they possess should be the reverse of that manifested by worldlings. By accepting divine truth, they become servants of God, and are no more children of darkness and servants of the world. Christ has chosen them out of the world, and the world is unacquainted with the motives which actuate them, because they understand not the mystery of godliness. Yet the spirit and life which is in them, which is manifested in their heavenly conversation, their self-denying, self-sacrificing, blameless life, has a convincing power which will lead unbelievers into all truth and obedience to Christ. They are living examples because they are like Christ. They are the light of the world, the salt of the earth, and their influence is saving upon others. They are Christ's representatives upon the earth. Their objects and desires are not inspired by earthly things, neither can they labor for and enjoy a selfish love of gain. Eternal considerations are sufficient to overbalance every earthly attraction. A genuine Christian will labor only to please God, having an eye single to His glory, and enjoying the reward of doing His will. Especially should ministers know the character and works of Christ, that they may imitate Him. For the character and works of a true Christian are like His. He laid aside His glory, His dominion, His riches, and sought after those who were perishing in sin. He humbled Himself to our necessities, that He might exalt us to heaven. Sacrifice, self-denial, and disinterested benevolence characterized His life. He is our pattern. Have you, brother blank, imitated the pattern?
I answer, no. He is our perfect and holy example, given for us to imitate. We cannot equal the pattern, but we shall not be approved of God if we do not copy it and, according to the ability God has given, resemble it. Love for souls for whom Christ died will lead to a denial of self and a willingness to make any sacrifice in order to be co-workers with Christ in the salvation of souls.
The work of God's chosen servants will be fruitful if wrought in God. Their words and works are the channels through which the pure principles of truth and holiness are conveyed to the world. Their exemplary lives make them the light of the world and the salt of the earth. The servants of God should, with one hand of faith, lay hold of the mighty arm and gather the divine rays of light from above, while, with the other hand of love, they reach after perishing souls. Diligence is necessary for this work. Indolence will permit souls who might be reached to drift beyond reach. God wants ministers in his service who are awake, who are energetic and persevering, men who are faithful watchmen upon Zion's walls, listening to hear the words from the divine teacher and faithfully proclaiming the same to the people. You are very much like Miraz. You are quite diligent when that which you do will bring some advantage to yourself. But there is no motive for special diligence unless yourself is to be benefited. You are decidedly a lazy man. You can eat your rations regularly, but you have no special love for physical labor. No man can fill his position as minister unless he is industrious, diligent in business, and faithful in the performance of all the social and public duties of life. God has chosen us, as his servants, to his work, which requires persevering energy. We are not to become pets and shun toil, hardship, and conflicts. I was referred to the following words of inspiration. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. The sufficiency of the apostle was not in himself, but in the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, whose gracious influences filled his soul, bringing every thought into subjection and obedience to Christ. His ministry was fruitful. The first great commandment is, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. And the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments the whole interest and duty of moral beings are hung. Those who do their duty to others, as they would that others should do to them, are brought into a position where God can reveal himself unto them. They will be approved of God. They are made perfect in love, and their labors and prayers will not be in vain. They are mediums continually receiving grace and truth from the fountainhead, and as freely transmitting the divine light and salvation they receive to others. In them is fulfilled the language of the Scripture. Ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. Selfishness is abomination in the sight of God, and in the sight of holy angels. Many fail of attaining the good they are capable of enjoying because of this sin, selfishness. They look with selfish eyes on their own things, and do not love and seek the interest of others as they do their own. They reverse God's order. Instead of doing for others what they wish others to do for them, they do for themselves what they desire others to do for them, and do to others what they are most unwilling to have returned to them again. Here is where you need to learn. Love is of God.
You have not the love which dwelt in the bosom of Christ. The unconsecrated heart cannot originate or produce this plant of heavenly birth, which, in order to flourish, must be watered constantly with the dew of heaven. It can flourish only in the heart where Christ reigns. This love cannot live and flourish without action, and it cannot act without increasing in fervency and extending and diffusing its nature to others. This principle you have greatly lacked, and it has made all dark where its presence would have made all light.
You need, my brother, an entire transformation, a thorough conversion. Without this, you are only a blind leader. Your influence does not increase the love and union of those you are with. You have a scattering influence instead of building up. You have cursed the West with your deficiencies. You cannot bring up the church to the position God requires them to occupy while you are so deficient of the grace of God and so given to selfishness. Whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. God's ministers must have the truth in their hearts in order to successfully present it to others. They must be sanctified by the truths they preach, or they will only be stumbling blocks to sinners. Those who are called of God to minister in holy things are called to be pure in heart and holy in life. Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. If God pronounces a woe upon those who are called to preach the truth and refuse to obey, a heavier woe rests upon those who take upon them this sacred work without clean hands and pure hearts. As there are woes for those who preach the truth, who are unsanctified in heart and life, there are woes for those who receive and maintain the unsanctified in the position they cannot fill. If the Spirit of God have not sanctified and made pure and clean the hand and heart of him who ministers in sacred things, he will speak according to his own imperfect, deficient experience, and his counsels will lead astray from God those who look to them and trust in their judgment and experience. May God help ministers to heed the exhortation of Paul to the Corinthians. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? There is a work for you to do, my brother, if you gain eternal life. May God help you to do this work thoroughly, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Ellen G. White, Chicago, Illinois, Massasoit House, July 6, 1870.